All right, we're in the book of Titus today. The book of Titus, as if we've not been in the book of Titus for a long time already. But we're in Titus, chapter 3. Going to get to some very informative, instructional, and helpful information here in the book of Titus. Not that all of us hasn't already been, but we're glad to get here. Glad to have Brother Michael back with us after his knee replacement surgery. Staggering in to be with us this morning. So glad to have him here this morning. Titus chapter 3. As we've gone down through the outlines, for anybody that does not have one, Travis has some extras back there if you need one. We've been in Titus for a while, so you probably have it. All right, just slip your hand up, he'll get you one. We're on the back side of your page if you don't already know what changed us in verse 4 to 8, and then what to avoid verse 9 to 11. That's what we've been covering at this time in Titus chapter 3 and verse number 9. But avoid foolish questions. That's the first thing it tells us to avoid. Again, not all questions are foolish questions. Someone has said the question you don't ask is a foolish question, and many times that's true. The basis of a good question and a foolish question is usually sincerity. A skeptic can ask a foolish question, doubting the existence of God, doubting creation, and just by his tone of voice and attitude, you can tell it's a foolish question. But a believer can ask the same question in sincerity. How did God do that in 6 days? How did he make all the things that come to pass? It's a matter of attitude. So not all questions are foolish. So it's all about the sincerity of the heart. So he says, avoid those that you can tell are not sincere questions. When you're dealing with someone about faith, and they are a skeptic and they are asking those ridiculous questions, well, take it with a grain of salt and don't get too wrapped up in it. We want to have the answer to every question, and you're just never going to have it. No matter how long you live down here on this earth, no matter how many YouTube videos you watch on any particular subject or topic, you're never going to be an expert to answer every question of every skeptic that comes along. So the Bible warns us not to get caught up in those things. And it tells us to avoid foolish questions. Secondly, it said to avoid genealogies. We talked about it already. Genealogies are not wrong. They are listed in the Bible. The book of 2 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles is full of genealogies. Matthew chapter 1 begins with the genealogy. Luke chapter 3 gives us a very detailed genealogy. So it's not that genealogies are wrong, but in a spiritual realm, as for example the Mormons do, studying their genealogy so they can be baptized for their dead ancestors to possibly get them into the highest heaven. All right, now we're going from foolish questions to genealogies. And so studying your family tree is not wrong. It'll just show you how far you've fallen from it maybe, but it's not wrong to study the family tree. But don't get caught up in those genealogies. And then we came down to contentions, number 3 in verse 9. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions. The Bible is very careful to tell us that contentions are usually not good. Contentions, that word appears in our Bible 20 times in some form, either contention, contentions, or contentious. And what is the opposite of the word contention? Well, this is the root word, contempt. And that word appears 16 times in the Bible. So they're kind of balanced out between content and contentment once and contentious. The opposite of being contentious is being content. Have you ever met somebody that's contentious? That just wants to argue at the drop of a hat? You know why it is? Because they have no contentment. All right, there's no peace of heart. So they have to be contentious. This world right now is contentious. They want to argue about everything. They want to debate everything. Everything is just confusing and chaotic. And so we live in a very contentious world. And the Bible tells us that we are to avoid contentions. Now, are all contentions wrong? All questions? No. All genealogies wrong? No. All contentions wrong? No. Say, how do you know that, preacher? Well, because my Bible tells me so. Look over at the book of Jude, right before the book of Revelation. The book of Jude. And look at verse number 3. Jude, verse number 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you. I like Jude's writing. It was needful for me. I needed to write to you about this, and I needed to exhort you, to challenge and encourage you. What? That you should earnestly contend for the faith. All right? Be contentious. Now, you can contend without being contentious. Again, it all comes down to attitude. But we are to earnestly contend. We are to stand for. We are to defend the things of our faith. When someone attacks our faith, we are to stand. We are to contend for that. And so don't back into a corner. Don't hunker down. Don't think that you can't stand up for what's right. The Bible tells us, stand. Ephesians chapter 6. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand. So there are times when we do need to contend. We need to contend for the faith. But that is not an everyday thing. You don't usually have to do that on a regular basis. So don't be contentious. That word contentious, go back to Proverbs 13. Let's look several references again. There are 20 of them, so we're not going to look at all of them, but look at the ones in Proverbs here. Proverbs chapter 13. Look at the root of contention. Proverbs chapter 13. Why would someone argue to the point of contention? You and I that know the Bible say, here's what it is. Here's how it is. Jesus Christ is the virgin-born Son of God. God in a human body. And someone says, I don't believe that. Well, you can either jump real quick and be argumentative, and or you can say it's a free country, believe whatever you want to. But you're wrong. You can stand for it without being argumentative, debated, go offline, get all red in the face. You don't have to do that. The world cannot control themselves when it comes to that. I mean, you've all seen the pictures of folks with their just faces turned red and screaming to defend whatever it is that they're promoting that is anti-biblical or contrary to Scripture. And they cannot contain themselves. They get angry at the drop of a pin. But you and I don't have to do that. Why? Here's where contention comes from. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse number 10. Only by pride cometh contention. You know why people contend and are contentious? Because they want to prove to you that they're right. That's all there is to it. They want to prove that they're right. As Bible-believing Christians, we don't have to prove that we're right. We know that we're right. We know that what the Bible says is right. So we don't have to yell and scream and holler and get mad at people that disagree with us. Now sometimes, Brother Don Masters was here a couple weeks ago, I forget, Sunday night, Wednesday night, something like that, and he was a fellow I led to the Lord in the Marine Corps way back in the day. And we were having discussions, and we met, and we were talking for a while, and he said, I remember you and I going up to the roof of the barracks. It was three stories high. So I remember, and I don't even remember this. He said, we'd climb out the window because there's no way to get up there. And we'd climb out the window and climb up on the roof of the barracks. And we'd sit up there and we'd talk about everything in the world. He said, and we had some very heated discussions. And I don't remember that. But I don't doubt at all that at that age I had some very heated discussions. And I talked to Don for, it took a year from the time that I met him to the time that he came to church a couple times and the time he received Christ as his Savior. So he remembers me having some heated discussions. And that'll happen from time to time, but we need to guard ourselves from being contentious and being overly caught up in it. We don't have to prove our point. One of these days the Lord will prove it. He's going to show the world. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. And so in the meantime, contend for the faith without being overly contentious, because only by pride cometh contention. We don't want to be wrong, and we don't even want to appear to be wrong. So we argue our case and defend it. Here in Proverbs 21. Now, I didn't write this. Proverbs 21 and verse number 19. And I preface that by saying I did not write this. I'm just quoting it. It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. And all of us, male and female alike, can say amen to that. That's not just a man talking about his wife. That's ladies talking about another lady that is contentious like that. All right? It's better to dwell in the wilderness, solitary, all alone, than to deal with a contentious and angry woman. Contention and anger seem to go together because they want their way. They want to be proven that they're right. Look at Proverbs 26. The best way, again, to study the Bible is to cross-reference the words. Get a concordance, get something that will help you, and look up the same word in different settings and see what it means. That's the best way to study the Word of God. Proverbs 26 and verse number 21. Just so you think I wasn't picking on women on that first one. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man. All right, contention is not gender specific. It's not just women that get contentious. A contentious man, it says, to kindle strife, as coals are to burning coals. All right, you get a piece of coal and it's the embers are about gone, it's about burned out, and then you put a hot coal next to it, it's going to reignite that cold coal and get it going. It says, as wood to fire, the fire's going out and you put more wood on it, it's going to flame up. So is a contentious man to kindle strife. So whether male, whether female, for anger, for strife, it's being contentious. If you know someone that's contentious, the Bible says, Titus said, avoid that person. So going back to the book of Titus, chapter 3 and verse number 9, avoid foolish questions. Avoid genealogies. Avoid contentions. If someone is not sincere, you're wasting your time. I know we would really like to out-argue them and disprove them, but some folks, we say it this way, some folks' minds are like cement. All mixed up and firmly set. And you're not going to change that. You're not going to persuade them. And so Paul just told Titus, he said, avoid those. Your time is too valuable to spend it on foolish questions. Your time is too valuable to waste it on genealogies. Your time is too valuable. There's too many people that need to hear the truth to deal with those that are contentious. Avoid them. Then notice in verse 9, it says, and strivings about the law. Again, we've talked about these lists in the Bible that always have some kind of system to them. Here we start with foolish questions. That's kind of an idle thing, which build up into genealogies, which build up into contentions, which build up into strivings. Contentions are verbal. All right, the verses that we looked at in Proverbs, contentions are verbal. That's argumentative. That's debating. But strivings are physical. They escalate. They go from verbal to physical, and you see that all the time on the news. These folks that get so mad that they lash out, so angry that they react. They go from contentions to strivings. What does the Bible say about striving? Well, we're in Titus. Look back just a couple pages. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 24. You know how you win an argument? By being louder than the other person. Alright, that's the world's philosophy. If you can out-yell them, you'll win the argument. You know what the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:24? The servant of the Lord must not strive You see that? Must not strive. Contentions. Escalating to striving. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of man, was made in the likeness of man. You know what Jesus did when he was accused and they strove and contended against him? He didn't speak. And when he did speak, he spoke calmly. He didn't get worked up. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be patient unto all men. Now again, striving is not necessarily bad. It's what you're striving for or what you're striving against. Look back at the book of Romans. Go to the left there just a little while. The book of Romans. Chapter 15, much like not being contentious, but contending for the faith. Don't strive, but strive for the faith. Romans chapter 15 and verse number 30. Paul says this in Romans 15:30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. All right, Paul desired the believers at Rome to strive with him. Again, strive is not verbal, it's physical. You say, wait a minute, he's talking about prayer. Well, don't you know that prayer is physical? Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane prayed to such an extent that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. That was physical anguish. And sometimes when you're in prayer, prayer can be exhausting. When you are sincerely pouring your heart out to God and making your requests known to Him, that can be physically exhausting. And Paul said to them, I want you to strive with me. Here's Paul making his missionary journeys, traveling across land and sea and taking the gospel everywhere he possibly can. And he said, when you think of me, please just don't offer up some simple prayer. Please just don't, you know, bless the missionaries wherever they're at and whatever they're doing. He said, when you pray for me, please pray specifically and strive for me within your prayers. All that we could learn to strive in prayer. When we pray for our missionaries, folks, especially Wednesday night, we put the prayer letters out, we put a little prayer list on there, and we name them one by one, and we pray for them on Wednesday night, one by one. We go down through their names and talk about them. Tell you that, that's the time to make a connection with the missionary. Not just to post a letter on the wall and see their name on a list, but to pray for them specifically and individually. If you were that missionary in that country, you would want a church not to just say, bless all of our missionaries. They want to say, be with Brother Dobbins. Bless his ministry in Zambia. Help him in that Bible Institute. Help him as he's working together with that other missionary to work together. We need to know what the missionaries are doing, not just feel content. I'm getting into missions conference status here. But we need to be content to know the missionaries and strive for them, not just, you know, put our money in the plate and say, well, I've done my duty. That's all that I'm required to do. Paul said, strive for me in your prayers. So striving can be a good thing. 2 Timothy 2:5. One more reference about striving. 2 Timothy 2:5. Paul said we are to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Up in verse number 3. We do not entangle ourselves with the affairs of this life, verse number 4, that we can please Him who has chosen us to be a soldier, verse 5. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. If a man strive for masteries, what is that? Well, that's the runner. That's the athlete that denies anything that would stop him from accomplishing his mission. He rearranges his lifestyle, his sleeping hours, his diet. Everything's conformed to his goal and purpose of being the best he can in his particular event or sport or whatever it is. And Paul says we need to strive like that. We need to strive lawfully to excel and to be crowned. The Christian life is not just a mental exercise. It's a physical exertion. It is a life given to pleasing God, and we need to strive for it. So there are strivings that are good, and there are strivings that are bad. Strivings that follow contentions are not godly strivings. There are those that cause discord, those that cause trouble, and we're going to read about those here in just a minute. What does Paul say about these things, the foolish questions, the genealogies, the contentions, and the strivings? He says, for they are unprofitable and vain. How much time do we spend in things that are unprofitable and vain? Oh, I'm convinced, especially in our American way of life, that much of our time is spent on things that are not eternal. Things that will burn up at the judgment seat of Christ. Things that won't matter one bit in eternity, but get us so worked up in earthly things. So he says, avoid these things and take advantage of things that are profitable and not vain. And eliminate those things that are unprofitable. Go through your life, Christian. Examine your day and look at how many things are unprofitable and vain. And work at cutting back on those. I'm afraid that we will never eliminate all of them. But we can begin to identify some of them. Those things that are unprofitable and vain. And replace them with other things. So Paul tells us what to avoid. To avoid foolish questions, genealogies, contentions, strivings. Then look at letter E or verse number 10 in the Bible. Letter E in our outline. A man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. Knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Oh, here's a rich biblical truth and a very important biblical truth. A man that is a heretic. Now, heretic is a word that's common in our common vernacular. It's not an old, archaic, or hidden word. It is a very, very meaningful word. What does the word heretic mean? Well, according to Webster's dictionary, the 1828 dictionary, the word heretic means one who holds opinions contrary to Scripture. That's what a heretic is. One that holds opinions contrary to Scripture. There's the key. That when we deal with a heretic, we are to give them a first and second admonition, but then after that, we're to reject them. Avoid completely foolish questions. Avoid contentions. Avoid genealogies. But a man that is a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. One who holds positions contrary to Scripture. This word is used only 5 times in our Bible. Here is the time it's used as an adjective, a man who is a heretic. It's describing a man who holds positions contrary to Scripture. See, that's the whole thing, contrary to Scripture. That's what a heretic is. The word heretic in that form appears only here, but let's look at the other references this morning just to get the biblical picture of it. Look at 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. Paul uses this word here in 1 Corinthians 11. Talking again to the church at Corinth. A church that was schismatic. A church that had problems morally as well as with their message. And he says to them in 1 Corinthians 11, verse number 19, For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be manifest among you. What are heresies? Teachings that are contrary to Scripture. All right? Not any other thing, but teachings that are contrary to Scripture. That's the focus of the word heretic. Someone who is teaching false doctrine. Jesus Christ is not the virgin-born Son of God. That's a heresy. Salvation is not by grace through faith. That's a heresy. Now there are people that teach Bible things and interpretations can be different on different subjects and different. That's not a heresy. But the key doctrines of our faith, the inspiration of the Scriptures, that every word is given by God, God breathed, that is someone that teaches, oh no, it's just a bunch of old writings from old Jewish people. That's heresy. And Paul said to the church of Corinth, there has to be heresies so that you can notice those and know what is true. We come to Bible Baptist Church. We hear preaching from the pulpit and teaching from the pulpit. We have guests in. We have missionaries. We have all kinds of things that happen. And we hear the Word of God and we get saturated, Lord willing, with the Word of God. And we get the Bible. And then something happens. We hear something on the radio or we read something in the paper. Something's on the news and some popular preacher maybe or some well-known speaker says something and all of a sudden our antennas go up and say, wait a minute. That's not what I've heard. That's not what I've been taught. That's not what I've read in the Bible. There's something wrong with that. That's heresy. And the reason you know it is because you've heard all the good stuff. And so when the bad stuff pops up, you say, no, that's not right. We don't have to get up here and preach heretical things for you to identify heresy. We preach truth so that when you hear something that's a distortion of truth, you say, that's a heresy. There is a common teaching that's been around a long time called Calvinism. And Calvinism simply teaches this, Jesus Christ did not die for everybody. He did not die for the whole world. He did not die for every sinner. He died for a chosen few elect. That in eternity past, God looking through time, separated people into two groups. These that He would save and those that He would not save. And those He would not save, Jesus didn't die for them. He died only for those that He would save. And there's no purpose evangelizing, no purpose giving an invitation to church, no purpose giving out a gospel tract, no purpose inviting someone to church. If they're one of God's elect, they're going to get saved whether they want to or not. You know what that is? That's heresy. Because God loved the whole world. He died for all sinners. He took the sins of the whole world upon His shoulders when He died. And so you come to Bible Baptist Church and we don't necessarily teach on Calvinism. We don't teach on the five tulip, total depravity, unlimited atonement, the five things that start with the T-U-L-I-P. We don't necessarily teach those things and obviously I can't even remember them offhand. We don't teach that, but we teach that Jesus died for the whole world. So that when you hear somebody stand up and say, Jesus didn't die for everybody, you say, now wait a minute. John 3:16 doesn't agree with that. 1 Timothy 2:5 doesn't agree with that. The Bible doesn't agree with that. That's how we spot those things. So a man that teaches false teaching, they're heresies, he is a heretic. And the Bible uses that word. Things contrary to doctrine, contrary to the teachings of Scripture. Look, if you would, at Galatians chapter 5, verses 2 Corinthians and Galatians. Five times this word is used in your Bible. And again, using those five times helps us to get a thought together. Galatians chapter 5, verse number 20. Here are the works of the flesh according to verse number 19. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. I think we'd all be agreed that those are dirty, sinful works. Verse 20, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions. The list's starting to look familiar. Strife, like contention, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness. You know what he puts in the group of those awful, ugly, dark sins? Heresies, teachings that are contrary to Scripture. And so heresies are not just something to be laughed at, something to be blown off. They're something to be addressed. We need to make sure that we do not teach heresies or allow heresies. He says avoid those things. A man that is a heretic, reject. Alright, so watch out for those heresies. 1 Corinthians, Galatians, 2 Peter 2:1. All the way toward the end, 2 Peter 2:1. Again, five times that this word appears in your Bible. Heretic, heresies, heresy. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 1, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you." All right, there's no prophets now in the Old Testament, and in the Gospels there were false prophets. Now there are false teachers. But it says, "Who privately or privily shall bring in damnable heresies." And he gives an example of one of those damnable heresies, "even denying the Lord that bought them, and shall bring upon themselves swift destruction." All right? What is one of those heresies? Denying the Lord that bought them. Jesus died for everybody. Jesus died for every person. Regardless of race, creed, regardless of being chosen in eternity past or not. You want to be chosen by God? Throw your hat in the ring. "Come and trust Christ as Savior. He that cometh to me I in no wise cast out." Well, I have talked to people that have been raised in those atmospheres of this election kind of stuff. And they say, "How do I know if I'm one of God's elect or not? How do I know if I'm one of God's chosen? Maybe I can't be saved. Maybe I wasn't one of that group." That's why that's a damnable heresy. Because it's teaching people that grow up around that, that they may or may not be one of God's elect. And if they're not, there's nothing they can do about it. That's a damnable heresy, denying the Lord that bought them. And so those people we are to avoid. Heresy, teachings contrary to Scripture. One other reference other than our reference in Titus, and that's Acts chapter 24. Acts 24 and verse number 14. Paul is defending himself before Ananias the high priest. Paul, as you know, has had a drastic change of life when he met the Lord on the road to Damascus. We'll talk about that in our morning service this morning. Had a definite change of life. And as he's talking before Ananias, the high priest, he says in verse 14 of Acts 24, "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things that are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust." You see what he's talking about? He's talking about doctrine. He's talking about teachings of Scripture. And he's saying, "They're accusing me of heresy because I believe these things." That's what heresy is about, what you believe. Now, the modern day Christian thinks that heresy is whatever somebody else is teaching that they don't believe. In other words, if someone's teaching something I disagree with, well, they're automatically a heretic. And of course, that person just points the finger back at the other one and says, "No, you're the heretic." And what Paul says, "They're accusing me of heresy because I believe what was written in the law and the prophets, because I believe in having a hope toward God, because I believe in a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust." So heresy, a heretic, is one who teaches contrary to Scripture. We've got 5 references in our Bible with that word so that we can run it and find out what it means. Now, folks, I don't want to beat this thing together, but the only place you're going to find those 5 words is in a King James Bible. Because no other Bible has those words those 5 times put together. He's a divisive person. All right? Not a heretic, but a divisive person. You know, I've met people that are divisive about all kinds of issues. But that's not what Paul's concerned with. He's concerned with a heretic. One who's teaching contrary to Scripture. The New King James Version agrees with all the other modern versions in changing it from heretic to a sect or a divisive person or something like that. The only way, if words really mean anything, if words are important, the only way you're really going to know what the Bible says is to use a King James Bible. Because the words are consistent. They are precise. The word heretic is the right word. Now, it's not even a translation. It is a transliteration from a Greek word that was put into the Latin language back in the 1500s. And when our King James translators sat down in the 1600s and looked at all the previous writings, they found this word and said, "This is the word that every other language has adapted into their language to use it to describe this. This is the word, heretic." And we use it to this day. It's not outdated, old-fashioned. It doesn't need to be eliminated. When you eliminate it, you lose the tie of the 5 verses together. Because even in the New Bibles, they don't use the same word all five times. So there's no possible thread. And so when you get to that, you cannot be an adamant Bible-believing student of the Word of God because the threads are gone. Try to sew something without the thread. Try to put it together when you have to tie another thread to another thread to another. And so we have the definition of a heretic, one that teaches contrary to Scripture. That's not just a divisive person, but that is what a heretic is, one that's teaching that. I don't care if somebody's divisive about who's running for mayor in Baysville. Not my concern. My concern is when somebody teaches a false doctrine. When somebody tells people, only the elect get to go to heaven. When somebody tells people, there is no hell. All right, the no-hellers, they believe in annihilation. You burn up. When you get into doctrines that contradict the Word of God, that is heresy. That's a Bible word. Don't lose that word. It's an important word. So the Bible says in verse number 10 of Titus chapter 3, a man that is a heretic, reject. After the first and second admonition, I'm not finding my place back there very quickly. A man that is a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. Knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Three marks of a heretic. He is subverted. He sinneth. And he is self-condemned. And we're going to look at those three things next week. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, again, we thank you for time that we can spend digging into your word. Father, you did not give it to us just for the generic reading and the stories, though they are valuable and informative. Father, you gave us every word of God. Every word of God is pure. And so, Father, we're thankful as we study each word in your word that, Lord, it is instructive, it teaches us, it grounds us in our truth. And we pray, Father, you'd help us to earnestly contend for the faith, as the Bible commands us to do. Be with those that come to join us for our morning service. In Jesus' name, amen.